It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to look at the entire chapter in a summary fashion, but I'm going to read here in a moment just simply Ezekiel 34, 22 through 24. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect, precious words of our sovereign God. Stand knowing that in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel. And we thank you for this portion of your word. And Lord, we pray that we would take it in, that it would be embedded in our hearts and minds, and that we would apply our lives to what it teaches us. Oh Lord, help us to set our gaze upon the shepherd this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Christmas is for sufferers, for the needy, for those who are desperate. Christmas meets us in our pain and meets us in the midst of crisis. We have seen this message again and again as we've looked at the promises throughout redemptive history of this one who would come, the incarnation. The one who would come from heaven and take on human flesh. And those promises are embedded in context of crisis, where people understand that they are needy and that their hope is beyond them. When you look at a fallen world, you need the hope of heaven. We think about that first time that this great plan of God is revealed to us. And immediately when there's the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, there is this thunderous gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. It's the promise of the seed. There will come a seed who will crush the head of the serpent. A seed born who would be a serpent head crusher. It is a promise that this one coming, this one born of a seed, this babe that will be born, he will be victorious over the serpent. And then over 2,000 years passes. And we see this promise line come to Abraham, and the promise is renewed in the Abrahamic promise. And God says, I'll make you the father of many nations. And that people does indeed grow. And it ends up in bondage in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God hears their cries. God raises up Moses. He delivers the people. He parts the Red Sea. He brings the people on the other side, and they sing of His great name. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. He has defeated our enemies. And then He comes to His people, and He gives them His Ten Commandments and points them toward the Promised Land. And it's not a direct route they go, but eventually they end up in the Promised Land. And as they start to live as God's people in God's Promised Land, they have difficulties and troubles, and they cry out for a king, but they want a king like all the other nations, and that's exactly what they get. But then they get David on the throne. The promise was given to him that he would have a kingdom that knows no end. But then there is a series of unfaithful kings, and the land is marred by idolatry. So the kingdom is divided, and there's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is. There's a threat of Assyria, and then we have the reiteration of that promise about a seed. And it's that this seed will come to the virgin. There's a virgin that will be with child. And that child will be God with us. So the seed will bring victory, and the identity of that seed is that seed will be Emmanuel, God with us. Then about 30 more years passes. And this seed, this virgin born God with us, will come on mission, it tells us in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 13. He is coming as the servant, but He is the saving servant king who will deliver a people, not just among the Israelites, but among the nations. And now it's about 130 years later, and we turn to the words of the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is prophesying at a time where Assyria is no longer a threat, just as God said that they would come and go. Now there's Babylon, that are so much the enemy of God and God's people that Babylon becomes a term that is a standard term for rebellion against God. Do you see it? Again and again, suffering, crisis, pain. But remember the seed. Remember the virgin-born Son who will be God with us. Remember that He comes on a mission, and He is the King who will be the servant King and deliver His people. And then Ezekiel says, 138 years later, about 580 years before Christ, this promised one, this seed, this virgin-born God with us, this one who comes on a mission, He will come as the shepherd of His people. He will rule His people as the shepherd king. But it is once again a dark, dark time. The darkest of times. As Babylon has come in, the Jerusalem is itself fallen and in shambles. They are exiled in Babylon. 10,000 of the best and brightest were carted away to be reprogrammed in Babylon, but the people are scattered. And not only has Jerusalem fallen, but the Davidic king has been dethroned. There is no king ruling in the line of David at this time. The temple itself is in ruins, and the promise of the land appears to be lost to a people who are scattered among the nations. Think about this. If you were alive at this time, and you were a part of this people, there were great symbols of hope. A king, a temple that reminds us of God's presence, the Holy of Holies within the temple where God meets with His people. And this is the land He has given us. And we are shepherded by those who shepherd us under His authority. So now they get up in the morning and they look out, and there is no king. There is no temple. There is no sanctuary. There is no land. There is seemingly no security, and there is no shepherd. There is no visible reason to trust. All of the symbols that were meant to provide hope are not there. And so the question arises among the people. Has God abandoned His promise? How can there be a fulfillment of a promise when there is no king? When the symbol of His presence is gone? Oh, the land, but we're not in it. Feel it. Feel how disturbed they were. The crisis moment that they were in. Feel it. Has God abandoned His promise? That's where Ezekiel comes in. And in the section here, Ezekiel brings an indictment upon the shepherds. He says unapologetically that they are experiencing the punishment of God. That the shepherds have been unfaithful. They have failed to lead. And this idea of a shepherd is so familiar to them. They saw it all the time. They had a sense of it. And it is so unfamiliar to us. We use the word shepherd and we think only about the care aspect. But shepherds had authority over their flock. Shepherds were rugged. Shepherds were protectors as well as providers. They were all too familiar with the toughness that it took to be a shepherd and the tenderness of what it meant to be a shepherd who was a good and faithful shepherd. But throughout the Bible, this idea of what makes a shepherd a good shepherd, it's the same in all the different contexts. They feed, they lead, they care, they gather, and they protect. Those are the keys. Those were the marks. That's what made a shepherd a good and faithful shepherd. The first one that's called a shepherd in the Bible that wasn't actually a shepherd with sheep, but the fact that this is a metaphor for leaders, the first one who is called shepherd is God. Genesis 48:15. Jacob, the Lord who is our shepherd. All shepherding is to be a reflection of Him. He is the ultimate shepherd. But He gives His people leaders in terms of kingly authority here and priestly authority, and they are to lead under His rule and His reign. And the message here is that they have been unfaithful. I love the way English pastor Alistair Campbell talks about a shepherd. He says, in the Bible, the shepherd's unsettled and dangerous life made him a slightly ambiguous figure. Unsettled and dangerous. He had to be able to fight. He had to have courage. There's a sense of self-sacrificialness that had to take place to gather and care for the flock. But he says this, more perhaps like the cowboy of the Wild West than the modern shepherd notions in a settled farming community. The cowboy, the Wild West, you never knew where the next threat was going to come from. You had to defend those who were yours. That's a more biblical sense of the shepherd. The people who were to lead God's people were to have that sense of courage, that sense of desire to protect, to gather in, to care for, to lead, and to feed. But we see here in verse 34 this indictment on unfaithful shepherds. Look with me beginning at verse 34. It says in verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me. This is direct revelation from God. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? And then it goes down in verse 10, and this section, this indictment section, ends in this way, behold, I am against the shepherds. So that's what this section is about. The Lord God has declared that He is against the shepherds of Israel. And He's going to explain why. First of all, He's already said it in the verse 2, they failed to feed. But it continues in verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This builds up and up, but we have in verse 3, ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. In verse 3 again, you do not feed the sheep is the indictment against them. And then in verse 8, themselves and have not fed my sheep. Now the picture with all these things is that the indictment on these shepherds, what made them unfaithful, is that they always put themselves first. They saw the sheep as a tool to serve them, to make them more comfortable, for them to be protected. John 10 is going to call it a hired hand. You're there to see what you can get out of it. It's transactional. But when you don't think it's in the best interest of you, you hit the road. He says that is an unfaithful shepherd, putting oneself first. So they would eat the best stuff. They would use the sheep for their own benefit. They would have full bellies and the sheep would be starving. They exploited the sheep instead of serving the sheep. It was a declaration that they were against the promises of God, the covenant of God. Those who were leading the people and were to be as shepherds to them and to feed the people did not trust in God's promises. So they put the people first. They trusted in their own hands and they put themselves first. Isn't that always been the indictment? Ahaz, God's promises, Assyria. Assyria I can see, and that's a big military. Let's go with them. But the same thing is on the ground level with these shepherds who put themselves above the sheep. So they failed to feed, but they also failed to lead. You heard it, I read verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened. With force and harshness you have ruled them. In verse 8 it'll go on to say, since there was no shepherd. Oh, you were there and you had the title shepherd, but you were no shepherd at all because shepherds feed and shepherds lead. This word harshness is key. It's only used two other places in the Old Testament. One is in Exodus 1 to talk about how Pharaoh is treating God's people in slavery and bondage. His rule was harsh. Remember? Take away straw and tell them to make more bricks. That was the nature of his rule. He was exploiting the people for his own benefit. He saw them as dangerous to his power and authority, and he put God's people in bondage. And so these shepherds were Pharaoh-like. They used the people to serve themselves. And then it's also used in Leviticus 25, verses 43 and 46, where Israelites are forbidden to treat one another like this. Now get that. Israelites are forbidden to treat one another like this. The people have been given to shepherd them, to lead them. The king, the priest. That's exactly what they're doing, what every Israelite is forbidden not to do. You see, the covenant, God's promises, have faded from view. What matters is I've got to take care of me now. So they failed to feed, and they failed to lead, and they failed to care. Verse 4 again, you heard it. The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. There was no care. The sick sheep, forsaken. That's a problem now. The solution is to walk away from it so I don't have to deal with it. Failed to care. Look at verses 5 and 6. We see they failed to gather. Look at verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beast. My sheep. Now notice the personal, intimate language God uses here on this indictment. I have entrusted you with my sheep. Those are not your sheep. You are to shepherd them under me. What you have done to them, you have done to my sheep. It's similar to when he comes to Paul and says, why have you persecuted me, when Paul was persecuting God's people? My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. They failed to gather. Verse 4, the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, in verse 4. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. none to search and seeks after them. Verse 6, my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. Verses 7 through 10, they fail to protect. Look with me there. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for the wild beast, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. They failed to protect. You heard it there. The sheep became food for wild beasts. They became prey for others. Verse 8, the sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, again, is repeated. But notice there's a transition there. The phrase that kept coming up is, you have not, you have not, you have not, you have not. You have not fed, you have not led, you have not cared, you have not gathered, you have not protected. In all kinds of ways, he repeats over and over in this indictment against them. But now suddenly, here at the end of this indictment, in verse 10, he says, I will. There's the transition. You will not, I will. So back to the beginning. Has God abandoned His promises? No. Because no matter how unfaithful people are, God says, this is my covenant and I will. It's dependent upon Him. His sovereignty, His grace, His mercy, His power, His might, His purpose, His plan. And what we have in verses 11 and on through verse 22 is God's promised reversal. Look with me there in verse 11. I myself will search for my sheep. It says it as emphatically as it can. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And then down in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. The Lord says, okay, you've been unfaithful. I am faithful. I'll do it myself. I will be their shepherd. He is the one who says he will keep the covenant promises. So you know what he says in the second half of verse 13 and verse 14? Look with me there. He says, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, on rich pasture. Reminds us of Psalm 23. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. So God's response to the fact the unfaithful shepherds failed to feed is He says, I will feed my people. But he also says, I will lead. In verse 16, he says, I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them in justice. Meaning the fat and the strong were those who took advantage of the vulnerable and pushed them aside and took for themselves what they could because they could get away with it. Whether that was a king, whether that was a priest, whether that was a member of the community who used their advantage to gain greater advantage to the neglect of others. He says, I will lead because I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them in justice, verse 16. In verse 20, he says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. In verse 22, he says, I will judge between sheep and sheep. He says, I will feed. I will lead. And God's leadership always cares for the most vulnerable, the most needy. It's why our pain and difficulty and suffering is not a sign that God has forsaken us. It is a reminder of how much we need Him. And it should be a reminder of how He is more eager to meet us in our suffering than we are to turn to Him. You see, this message of Christmas that we are celebrating, the reality of the Incarnation, is the answer to suffering and sorrow and pain and crisis. He says, I will feed, I will lead, and He says, I will care. Look at verse 16 again. He says in verse 16, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. But notice those first phrases. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. They failed to care. I will care. They failed to gather. He says this in verse 12. I will seek out my sheep. In verse 13, He says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. In verse 16, He says, I will seek the lost. In verse 16 again, He says, I will bring back the strayed. They failed to protect. He says, I will protect. Look with me at verse 12. In verse 12, He says this, as the shepherd seeks out the flock, when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then He goes on to say in verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. Do you hear it? I will protect them. They will not be prey anymore. They failed to protect. I will protect. Then He goes on to explain how He will do it. And how He will do it is a shock. How will God Himself shepherd His people? How will He, in spite of the unfaithful shepherds, how will He feed, lead, care for, gather, and protect His people? How will He keep His promise to do those things in the midst of the situation at hand? And that brings us to verses 23 and 24. We see David without David. And the message is this, Merry Christmas. That's how He's going to do it. Verse 23, and I will set up over them, another I will. But this is the most emphatic because it is climactic. This is God's design, God's purpose. There's something happening in the fullness of time. He says, I will set up over them. This is my design. One shepherd, my servant David. Now there's a problem here. If you'd have been listening to this, this was declared to you, you'd be going, okay, the answer to this is my servant David? How can that be? David's been dead for over 400 years. How can the answer be David, the king who is now dead? How can that be the answer? What in the world is going on here? The throne is gone. Not only is David gone, David's throne is gone. His descendants who sat on that throne are not sitting on it anymore. Ezekiel knows it. David's not here. The Israelites know it. David is not here. The exiles know it. David is not here. So what is going on? Oh, there's the promise of David's greater son. The promise initially made to David that he will sit on a throne that will know no end could not be accomplished in David himself. But there's one who comes in the line of David. There's one who will sit on the throne of David. And he will be the one who is the one shepherd. David shepherded his people for a season. But remember that seed promise? That line was going through Abraham, and that line was going through David. That line was going through his kingly authority. If we had time, we could see how all of this working of the line is working through prophet, priest, and king to be embodied in this one person, this one shepherd, this final shepherd, this final ruler who rules his people with such care that he dies for them. You see the language here, one shepherd, not many shepherds, one shepherd. My servant David reminds us of the covenant promise that has not died with David, and it has not died with the fall of Jerusalem, and it has not died because there's nobody on the Davidic throne right now. It has not died because they are no longer in the land. Because there's nothing that can kill it. Remember the first promise of the incarnation? It was already a promise of absolute victory. The serpent would be defeated. So all those who echo the serpent in time and space and seem to gain a foothold here and there and now, they will all ultimately be mocked in the end because the line will be accomplished and the promise will be fulfilled. That's the reminder. That's the word of Ezekiel to them. One shepherd, my servant David, what shall he do? He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And it says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, covenantal language. And my servant David shall be prince among them. Do you get that language? Not only is this divine design, not only is this the one shepherd that all of the shepherds were to point to, not only is this a fulfillment of a covenant promise, there is the promise that this one who fulfills this will not just be above us, but that he will be among us. Because his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Remember the time spacing between all of this? What kind of God is this? A sovereign one. A gracious one. I love the way verse 24 ends. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It means that's the end of the discussion. This is the way it will be. Do you see what's going on here? The only way the tension in Ezekiel, my servant David, but he's dead. The only way that can be resolved is through the incarnation of Christ, the one who would come sit on the eternal throne of David, the one whose reign knows no end. Matthew speaks of the incarnation in explicitly Davidic terms. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Why is it so insistent from the very beginning that you understand that this message of Jesus is the message of one who comes as the son of David? Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, Matthew 2:1. Matthew quotes Micah 5:2, from you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel, Matthew 2:6. This is the son of David who will shepherd his people, who will be born in the city of David because he will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. The Gospel of Luke says that it is the divine Lord himself who sits on the throne of David. Luke 1:32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Luke 2:4, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why is that so important? Because there was a promised one who would be one shepherd, my servant David. And he would come, and he would be the shepherd of his people. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then we come to the Gospel of John. And when they hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, they know he's saying, I fulfill the promise that Ezekiel gave. I am the one who does it. You see with wonder here, the I will of Ezekiel 34 becomes the I am of John 10. It's a powerful thought. You have not becomes God's I will. But how? I am the good shepherd. What does he do? I am the good shepherd. John 10:11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in John 10, it talks about what hired hands do. And he basically describes the you ought nots of Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. But as he describes what the good shepherd comes to do, guess what? He comes to feed. He comes to lead. He comes to care. He comes to gather. He comes to protect. 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, not only is there one shepherd, a climactic shepherd, he gathers a climactic flock. This is the flock that he came to deliver. Do you see it? Oh, you cry out, I need to be fed. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. The good shepherd. I need to be led. I am the good shepherd. I need to be completely cared for. He says, come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, I need to be gathered. He says, I have some who are not of this fold, and I will gather them in. You join me on that mission. We say, but I need to be protected. He says, all that the Father had given me are in my hand, and none of them will be snatched out. The I will of Ezekiel 34 becomes the I am of John 10. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open it today, to attempt to give some sense of the wonder of how you work in the world. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would see in the midst of our difficulties and our pain, Lord, we would see your comprehensive plan, and we would realize that if the difficulties that Babylon brought will not stop you, from feeding, leading, caring for, gathering and protecting your people, then the difficulties around us right now will not either. Oh Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to know that the reality of the one who was born, who says, I am the good shepherd, means that Emmanuel, God with us, and the mission He's called us to, ends in victory, no matter what we're going through right now. Oh Lord, You will, because Jesus is the I am. And Lord, I pray right now in these moments that each one of us examine our own thoughts today. And if any be apart from Christ, that they would flee to Him, put their faith in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, for everyone here, I pray that we would see with wonder what You have done by sending God the Son as the seed the virgin-born God with us, on the servant's mission to save a people and to rule us. And Lord, I pray that each of us look to Christ and to know it's only because of the shepherd that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that there is coming a day where there will be no more pain and no more tears, and the crisis will be forever over. In His name, the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, we pray. Amen.